thank you, thank you, thank you for the cross. I praise you, praise you. Without it I'd be lost. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough. I thank you, thank you, thank you for the cross. I praise you, praise you. Without it I'd be lost. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough to say thank you. Thank you for the Father, for the Son, for the power of your love, for the Spirit that's in us, for the blood that overcomes, for your life, for your death, for the hope that's still ahead. We sing thank you. Thank you. Oh, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. I praise you. Praise you. Without it, I'd be lost. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough to say thank you. Thank you for the cross. I thank you, thank you, thank you for the cross. I praise you, praise you. Without it we'd be lost. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough to say thank you. Thank you for the cross.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. My name is Roberto. In case you don't know, I think I know everybody in here. I'm the director of worship here at Hope on the Beach Church. And it's an honor to just be the person that welcomes you home. And for those online, we are Hope on the Beach Church. We are a no-judgment zone. And we believe that God brought you here, that he is the reason that you're here or you're joining us online. This is the moment that God created for you. Today's message is it's something else, man. Pastor Jason's on fire, y'all. And it's the sent disciple on mission. And it's absolutely just an amazing message. So I'm excited for you guys. I'm excited to hear it again. And for those of you online, we're excited for you. Also, in your bulletin and online, you can find the connection card. We ask that you just fill it out. Let us know you're here so that we can pray over anything you need prayer for and just pray for you. Let's stand up and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this moment that you created. Thank you for your peace, your joy, your love, your mercy that renews every morning. Thank you for the blood of Christ that washed us white as snow. Thank you for just being present here today. Lead this service. Guide us and guide our words today. Luke 12:12 says, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. So I'm leaning on that, Heavenly Father. Let your words be my words today. Open our ears and our eyes to this wonderful message today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You ready? Will's doing double duty back there. Thank you, Will.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Free at last.
Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Hallelujah.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
In my Father's house.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
You know, sometimes we get lost in the world and the things of this world, and it could be a minute-by-minute thing. It could be a moment-by-moment thing. It could be a long-term thing, something that happened in the past or something that just continues to happen. And I think sometimes we lose our identity as a son or a daughter of God. And I think it's, I know that that's what he wants us. That's the name that he wants us to call ourselves. I've been there, and I know exactly what it feels like to lose everything that was my identity except for the Son of God, his child, his son. He's a friend, he's a brother, he's our Savior.
I've got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend.
Hallelujah.
And he is my strength. He is my portion. With me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm.
Yes. and let all my life testify. Hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. God really loves us. His mercy's enough. His grace is sufficient. So come if you're needing forgiveness or healing. His mercy's enough. Amen. And this is our hope. Jesus has spoken. Death is no more. Christ is the Lord. This is our hope. Hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. What a father. What a friend. What a Savior He is, yeah. What a Father, what a friend, what a Savior He is. What a Father, what a friend, what a Savior He is. What a Father, what a friend. What a Savior He is. Hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. One more time. Hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us.
Worship and we dwell with you in your spirit, with your word. Lord, may those things that we say with our lips, that we sing that you really love us, may it really just work its way into our heart and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is so good to see you all here this morning. It's a beautiful day. It feels like summer has hit, hasn't it? A little warmer today. I'm feeling good. We're starting off a new series called Sent Disciple, and we're going to start today just talking about being on mission, but I want to kind of set up with the series here a little bit. Christy and I were working in the yard on Friday, and I was cutting the grass, and I noticed that there are some brown spots in the grass, areas where the grass isn't getting water, and it's near death, it's going to die, it's going to burn up, like if I don't fix the sprinklers. And so I'm sitting there going, man, I want to fix the sprinklers. It's not working right. But like all of a sudden, this conversation goes on in my head. And I don't know if you ever had a conversation like this with yourself. Like, I want to fix it. I want to do it. I've done it before. It's been a while. I don't really remember how this all works. I don't want to mess up what's working. You know, but if it keeps going like this grass and these flowers are going to die, and then we've been talking about like a garden in this area, and I got to fix and do something. We're going to have a garden in this area that we dream about and talk about. I mean, I really want a garden, and then I go, man, it's kind of big project. Maybe I should just hire someone, right? And I'll save my time and the pain. And figuring it all out and then going to the store like 8 times probably I see in my head, right? And I know I'm going to buy stuff that I don't need, you know. Because like when I bought the house, they gave me a tote. They left a tote. I call it the sprinkler graveyard. It is full of sprinklers and other trinkets that go with sprinklers. I don't even know what all this stuff is. I just got this tote. I said, I might as well just keep it for the next person. I don't know. It might be important. There's somebody who knows, right? And so you just get to the point where like, yeah, maybe we just hand this over, you know? Have you been there? Yeah, right? And maybe it's not been with sprinklers, but other areas and maybe even your faith area. Like, I want to grow closer to Jesus. I'm just not sure how. Like, I like to be in a relationship with other people, be close in a Christian relationship and grow together in Christ and maybe have that accountability and growth. I mean, I really love to grow that way and understand His love and be loved that way. But, man, I don't know how that would work. And I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't mind serving more and making a difference and really helping other people. But and then even witnessing. I know people that don't know Jesus, but, man, I don't want to mess them up. And it just seems like it'd be a lot of work, and I don't know. There's such a gap, I feel like, in me that it would take a lot of work and take a lot of energy, and it'd be a lot of pain to figure all this out and what to do and how to do all this. And maybe we should just leave it to the professionals. And I think that pretty much describes the average church. I mean, you could say, well, yeah, you know, it's the 80-20 rule, like, right? 80% do 20% of the work, or 20% do 80% of the work, I mean, and right? But if you want to say 80% is average, you know, 80% of the churches today, average means they're in decline. 80% of the churches today are in decline. And I don't know about you, but Jesus didn't say, hey, I've saved you, I want you to go be average. He didn't say that. What did He say to disciples? You will do greater things than me. That's not average. Right? I mean, He even said, right, He who's greater than you is greater than what's outside of you. Paul says, man, all things are possible in Christ. So if you're like me, and maybe you feel below average, I want you to know there's hope for you. If you're stuck, you know, and you just don't feel like you're good, it's like all so much and just almost want to just quit. I want to know there's hope for you. And if you're like one of those people who feels like they're above average, I want you to know there's hope for you too. And that's really what's behind this series is like I want us to gain a greater level of confidence and really what it means to be a disciple in our context at Hope in the Beach Church and to have that clarity that you understand the path you're growing on. Like, we say be a disciple, be a Christian. It's such a broad term. What does that really mean? And how do I know if I'm really growing and really know that I'm moving forward somewhere? I'm moving down a path. And so what I want to do is I really want to introduce to you a starting point, which is what we're going to do the next 5 weeks, is just really introduce the starting point. It's going to be a place to start, but it's kind of like, I will say, maybe going to the beach, you know. You go to the beach, and every time you go to the beach, you know, it's the same thing, the beach. You learn something different. You experience something different. You still experience some things the same, but you also, like, you grow and you just love and appreciate it even more. And I believe the more and more you visit and you understand what it means to be a disciple in these areas, and you understand the language, you get that kind of clarity, you're going to just gravitate to it, and it's just going to become more and more of who you are. Especially when you lean in and be more intentional. And today we're going to start about really at the very foundation of what does it mean to be a sent disciple, be sent, like we've been sent from God, and it means to live a life on mission, on mission. And so I want to give a little bit more of a biblical foundation, and then I'm going to narrow it down for us. And so just some broader foundation. Number one, Jesus is our Savior, and Easter is joy, right? I mean, it's a joy. Jesus is the Savior. I mean, on Christmas, the angels announce, unto you a Savior is born. Rejoice! A Savior is born today in this little town of Bethlehem. The one who's come to save the world, God in the flesh, among us. And what did he do? He took this flesh, he took on a sin, he became our substitute, and he sacrificed and went to that cross and received the wrath of God that you and I deserve, was put on him, that condemnation, was sent to hell and punished, and yet he rose. Amen? Easter joy. He is risen. I knew one group could get it. Amen. All right. He's risen. Indeed. And Rachel said this last week. She said, when Jesus said in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. It means not that it is finished. Jesus' work on earth, his work of salvation is finished. The work that was set before there was even creation. God the Father was not surprised Adam and Eve sinned. They knew it. And he revealed to us his promise, right? They sin, God intervenes, God even restores and says, look, you're naked, you're afraid, you're full of guilt and fear, and I need to help you. And so what does he do? He sacrifices the first animal and he clothes them. And there is some consequences of sin, but he gives a promise that there'll be one who will come who will crush Satan. His heel will be bruised, but he will crush the head of Satan, and he will give victory and win. And Christ came, and he completed that work. It is fully complete. Nothing can be added to it. God has fully done it, and that's why Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father. He sits in the mercy seat of God because he has done the full work for us, and it is a gift to us. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. Our guilt and shame is gone. We are his children. Amen? And so while the work of salvation, the work is fully completed in Christ, the mission is not. The mission goes on. Number two, Jesus is Lord, and we are his sent disciples. We are sent disciples. We're reading through the Gospels, and I get caught up. I don't know about you. I get caught up in the stories. I get caught up in the miracles and the events that are going on, and you just read along. But if you would step back from that a little bit, you would see something else unfolding there. Jesus calls his disciples. He says, hey, follow me. And he explains, like, what it's like to follow me. But when they're following him in the very beginning, they're just watching Jesus. They're watching Jesus do these miracles, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. They're hearing his teachings, and they're just amazed by them, and they're following along. And all of a sudden, we come to where Jesus is preaching on the mountain with over 5,000 people, right? And it's getting late, and his disciples have learned Jesus solves problems. Like, you see something, give it to Jesus, and watch him fix it. It's amazing. And so they go, look, they go to Jesus, says, look, it's late. You've been teaching a long time. All disciples say that. And then, so he's like, we have no food. We have no money. Send these people home so they can eat. And what does Jesus say? You feed them. I'm sure their mouths just drop. What? This is your job. Now it's ours. We're not you. And I'm sure that was a little bit of a tense moment. They just like paused in for a moment. And then Jesus goes, go see what you got. So the disciples scour the area and they come back with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They found a Happy Meal, McDonald's Happy Meal. That's what they got. And Jesus says, give to me. And he blessed it. And they filled the baskets up, right? And they went and distributed it. And they fed everybody. And they collected it and they came back. And then we go a little bit further. And what do we see? Jesus sending out the 12 to go on mission. And then he come back and he coaches them. He talks to them. He explains the kingdom of God a little bit more. And then all of a sudden we see this 70 going out and coming back and the same thing happening. What's going on? Jesus has been discipling them. He has been handing over the mission from the very beginning. See, the first part of being discipled is just to watch. Watch me and learn. Just watch. Second part was, oh, best what? Now you're going to help me. I could have, when he said, you feed them, oh, that's way too much. We can't do that. But they could help. And they were ready to help. And so they were equipped on how to help Jesus in ministry. And then Jesus says, look, I'm going to send you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to send you and help you. And ultimately, to keep doing that, because what? Jesus is multiplying the ministry. He's giving the ministry, the mission to the church. See, A, we have been given authority and power to follow on mission. To follow and, I should say, carry out the mission. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 28, the Great Commissioning, the 11 disciples were in Galilee on a mountain which Jesus had directed them, and they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I mean, if you ever have doubts that you're good enough to be on mission, that you're good enough for God to use you, every Saturday and Sunday morning, it happens. You're not alone. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He's Lord. He has all authority over whole earth, over all heaven. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. That's the mission for the church. How you do it? Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach and observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So Jesus has been now moving and shifting. He says, look, the authority I have that I've been doing all this in is the authority that I give you to carry out the mission, to go make disciples, to go baptize and teach and share the gospel. You remember, and it not just for you 12, but it goes beyond the 12, right? We know this. We just got through Acts 1:8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses of Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is like, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to give you power. I gave you authority. He's going to give you power. And Jesus promised, look, I'm going to be with you as you can. This continues to go, this movement, this time of Pentecost, it goes to the whole ends of the world. Now, I don't know if you know, but the world's not flat. So we don't have ends. What does he mean? It means to the end of the world, end of age. This is the mission of the church. This is always the mission and going to be the mission of the church. And then he gives us this promise. He is with us. We're not alone, we're not abandoned. He's still helping us carry it out because he's out there at work carrying out the mission and he's inviting us. I mean, Jesus is having conversation. The Holy Spirit is constantly calling, gathering, lightening his people to him and awakening to him. He's out there communicating through natural circumstances and situations, and he wants to use you in the church to be part of his work in making disciples. And so what does that mean for Hope to Be Church? How do we take that mission and making disciples and baptizing and teaching? How do we describe that for us? And the way we word it is this. Our mission as Hope to Be Church is awaken hearts to Jesus every day. And when we say every day, we are also inferring that that means that it's everywhere, everyone. No matter where you're at every day, you, everyone, is to be on this mission of waking hearts to Jesus. And for us to understand this mission, I want to share a parable of Jesus. It's a parable you well know. It's found in Luke 15. Luke 15 is at the very center of the Gospel of Luke. In fact, it's the very center of all the Gospels, Luke 15. And in this is it's the lost chapter. It's the story of the lost son, a lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we're going to focus on the lost son, a very familiar story, yet it's at the very heart of God and what the church is about. So let's go through it. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property, of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he went way out, away from the Jewish community, from the Jewish nation. He's into the Gentile, non-believers, unclean area, right? And he's reckless living. Now, I want you to be clear, because people preach about this, like, he's not necessarily in prostitutes here. It's reckless. I mean, he's doing things that are jeopardizing his life and his faith. He's put himself in danger. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's away from a Jewish community. Jewish people would have been obligated to help care for the poor. He has nobody to turn to. He is alone. He doesn't have any rights. He's also amongst pigs, which are unclean animals. So this is the worst of the worst for a Jew to be with the unclean people and now the unclean animals. He is definitely in an unrighteous zone. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. These are all things that signify he's a son, not a servant. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. You can read together. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now this older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. They must have been clogging. I don't know how you heard dancing, but anyway. For you Southern Baptists, there's dancing in the Bible. And so he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, I said to him, your brother has come, your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, that's why we say, he doesn't know. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he is found. So let's go through some observations here. Both sons' hearts are asleep to their father. Both of them are, but they're different. Maybe you've experienced this, and if you're a parent, I've talked to many parents who kind of scratch their head sometimes, and they say, you know, how is it that two kids can be raised in the same home, same church, same parents, same neighborhood, same schools, and yet be totally different in their faith life? How does that happen? It happens a lot. That's why Jesus uses this story, and it happened to Adam and Eve with Cain and Abel. So if you're one of these people that kind of beat yourself up because how your children have responded to God, it's not you, it's them. They see things differently. They're different people. And we could play with age order. I mean, the youngest, right? This is the self-centered one. This is the one we all gravitate to. We kind of identify this rebellious sinner who doesn't know how good he has it. He's spoiled. That's what young children are, right? They're spoiled, right? How many young? We got some young ones in here? Oh, I knew why I liked you, Jerry. Now I get it. All right. All right. It's me too. Right? And so he feels trapped and entitled for more. And so what do young kids do? They manipulate. He manipulates his father and demands the money. And the father, who spoils him, just gives it to him. He goes, sows his oak. He lives life as he is the Lord and King. He's on his own throne, right? And the plan's great until he runs out of money. And then he's in a pit. The oldest son, though, his heart is just as much asleep. It's just not in a rebellious mode that we would recognize. He falls, what I would say, on the religious side. And I don't know if it's even worse. Because he's Mr. Responsibility, the oldest. Always does things right. Number two after dad. But notice, he doesn't see the father's goodness either. He doesn't see his love. All he sees is obligation and laws and rules. I mean, his heart's asleep. He is like legalistic. He is stuck in some kind of, like we would say, a religion. He would be in a category where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and say, look, your lips say my praises, but your hearts are far from me. He was saying things right, doing things right, but his heart was not for his father. And so here's the reality. B, the father gives graciously and generously to both. He gave to both of them. Like, the father did not have to give the younger son his inheritance. It's an inheritance. It's supposed to be when you're dead. The fact the younger son's pretty insulting. Dad, you're dead to me. I want nothing to do with you, nothing at all. You're good as being in dirt. Just give me my money now so I can go do what I want. And he does it. It's part of the foolishness, we would say, of the father, that he gives so graciously and generously into an undeserving bratty kid. But look at the older one. He has it all, yet he doesn't feel like he has it all. He feels he has to work for it. He has to earn it. He's trying to please his father. So he doesn't feel like a son. He is feeling more like a servant who's trying to work his way up in order that he may have what the father has, and the father might be pleased with him and give it to him. And the father expresses, look, everything I have has always been yours. Why? Because you're a son. You've always been my son. That title is not earned. That title is given. He gave that title, son, as a gift out of his love for him. But he doesn't see it. He sees himself as a hired hand servant. He's into legalism. And so, see, the youngest son's heart was awakened to the goodness of the father through life's consequences. Through life's consequences. Right? The money ran out. Working in pigs isn't providing. There's a famine. The Bible says he's in need. He needs food. He needs shelter. He needs a bath. He has nothing. And notice this, the father loves him, and yet the father loves him enough, what? To allow him to suffer from his choices. to allow the consequences to come crushing down on him, to break him down. Your Heavenly Father loves you enough to hurt you, to allow you to hurt, to allow you to be in pain. Why? Because he needs to break you to make you. He needs you to realize you're on a path of death and destruction when you rebel and you leave him. And so you're going to suffer that until you're ready to turn back to him. And so the Father allows the weight of his choices to be fallen on him, to be breaking his heart, to humble him, and to get him off his throne. And he sits there and goes, man, I'm in need of a Savior. I need to be saved by God. God, save me. I mean, with these pigs, I'm longing to eat what pigs eat, these pods. Look, if you ever been around somebody who was an addict, I mean, they'll tell you when they hit rock bottom. They wake up in some burnt-out apartment, some slum, some gutter, maybe some Bourbon Street with stuff all over it. What do? They look around and realize, oh, I'm with pigs. These people are disgusting, and these drugs that I'm doing, they're killing me. And the Bible says, like, he came to himself. He came to his senses. He's like, this is awful. This is an awakening. My choices are terrible. I made a mess of my life, and even my father's servants have it better than me. So what happens? D, awakening brings repentance. D, awakening brings repentance. He goes, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He has this whole spiel. What has happened? It's humility. He's crying. He's begging for grace and love, forgiveness. If only I could just be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. I ruined that privilege. See, what sin will do is it will bring that guilt and shame that will steal your sonship from the Father. It will steal your identity. You'll lose your identity to feel like I am loved, I'm a child of God. And you'll start to say, I am worthless, I am no good. I'm just a sinner. I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm the unlovable one. I'm the one that can never come to church because I get struck by lightning. I've heard that a lot. He gets so broken. Listen, he looks at the goodness and mercy and he says, look, of his father, and he says, look, I'd rather be a nobody in my father's kingdom and his home than be somebody in the world. I'd rather just be a nobody there than try to be a somebody. And so he starts to go home, and what do we see? E, the father seeks the lost. I mean, the father is out there looking around the horizon for his son. He's seeking him. And Jesus has been reiterating this three times. He's emphasizing, right? The first parable, Jesus is the lost sheep. There's 99 sheep. And he's like, look, you guys, I can leave the 99. Why? Because they know the Father's voice and they trust the Father. And they know the Father has brought them to a place where there's good pastures and there's waters and there's others as a group. They can care for each other, watch each other, keep each other from wandering together. And the one that is lost is vulnerable to the wildlife and can be destroyed rather quickly. He's defenseless. And so the shepherd goes out for the one that's lost and leaves the 99. Look, American culture is a lot about individualism, rugged individualism, and that value has some merit and some health. However, when it's overvalued too much, what it breeds is loneliness. Loneliness and opens our heart to Satan's playground. Isolation. Let me tell you, sin thrives in isolation. That's why God brought you into a family. So you're not, because the Satan is out there to seek to kill, destroy, kill, and I mean, yeah, seek to what? I'm losing the term in my head. Seeks to kill and destroy. There's one other term in there, whatever. But Satan's out to devour you. But when you're in the family, it's too hard to do that. It's a lot harder. And then you got the lost coin. And so the lost coin, I mean, she's turning her whole place upside down looking for this coin. I can relate to this. We've had people in our house and using our cars, and so we lost two key fobs, one for each car we have. That is driving me nuts. I don't know if you ever had that. We have looked all over the place. But like when you lose a key fob, like that just doesn't go away in your brain. You're constantly looking at it, thinking about it, retracing your footsteps. I mean, I have blamed the grandkids. I have blamed my daughter. I have blamed the dog. I have blamed everybody. Trying to figure out where these key fobs are. It is driving me nuts. And see, that's what the Father, he's actively seeking. He's not sitting there going, well, the sun's gone. I'm going to distract myself. I'm going to do something I enjoy doing and just forget about it. Or he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to go over here and work over here because I'm going to get busy over here and maybe there's hope over here. No, he's staying on the front porch and he's looking for his lost son. Why? Because his primary purpose, his primary goal is to seek and save the lost. And so when the sun appears on the horizon, the Father does the unthinkable. He runs to the rebellious son who ran away from him. And for a father to have to pick up his robe and then to run is a humility, a part of disgrace for the father. He should have done that. But why does the father do it? Because he's full of compassion. It's not just empathy like, oh, I'm sorry that happened. I care for you. Compassion is empathy with action. He sees the hurt, he sees the brokenness, and he knows what the son's going through, and he wants to reassure him and love him, so he runs to greet him. And even before the son could get out of his spiel, his father interrupts him. And he stops him. He says, look, quickly bring these things. I don't want him to go another moment without knowing he's my son. I don't want him to miss this. I don't want him to doubt it. He's reassuring it. This is my son. And the reason you're my son is because of my love and grace, not by your works. And the fact that he ran to him and embraced and kissed him. Yuck. Think about it. This is yuck. Not that he kissed his son. I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to hug and kiss my son. I know I am. But this boy has been with pigs, unclean animals, with all their unclean stuff. Their little fecal matter. He's been in the muck. And he's been a long journey away in a far country, and he came home. And there is no hotel YMCA for a shower. He stinketh much. Sweaty, stinky, dried on, crusted on fecal matter. He's hugged and kissed. He is unclean of unclean. Here's the good news in this. God loves you even in your greatest mess. God loves you when you can't even love yourself. God loves you when other people can't love you because you stinketh. But he hugs and kiss your stinkiest stuff. That's how much he loves you. Some of you got some stink on still. You've been carrying around that somebody put on you, and you haven't let it. God take it off. And you keep saying, I'm not good enough. I don't deserve this. You don't. But God graciously gives it to you. He loves you, even in the greatest mess. Receive that. Receive his embrace and his kiss. This is the foolishness of God, that he lavishes his love on him. He forgives us. F, the Father fully restores the lost. It's welcome home. It's a full restoration. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat. Let us celebrate. Let us feast. Welcome home. He's telling them. This is a proclamation to everybody in the home, everybody in the church. This is my son. Don't you dare put another label on him. He's a son. He's not a servant. He's not the sinner. He's not the rebellious one. He's not the lucky one. We're all blessed, and he is a son of mine in the house. And so what is the Father saying? The Father in all heaven, welcome home the lost with great joy. Number one, with great joy, they welcome them all home, right? Verse 24 says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, he's found. And they began to celebrate, have great joy. We see it, the lost sheep. He says this in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He says it with a lost coin. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I've lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to know, the Sheeler household is feeling joy because both key fobs have been found. There is joy in the Sheeler household now, I'll tell you. One of them we got by mail that came from Missouri because her aunt took it home with her. The other one decided to come out of the closet. It was buried in the closet on a bag. I mean, come on. There's joy. I mean, there's joy in the house of the Lord. All of heaven is celebrating when one is baptism. We had five on Easter. I mean, all baptism, God is celebrating. When all of us, any of us, repent and turn to him, there's joy in heaven. This is welcome home. Welcome home. Feel the embrace. Feel the love of God. I mean, God prepared a garden for us, to him to love on us and to flourish, and we left it, and God has prepared even a better place for us in heaven, that there's everlasting joy and feast and celebration. I can't wait, amen? And notice he says there's great joy with one. Christ's mission was to save the world. Everyone who lived before and everybody would come after him. He died for all. He fulfilled filled it for everyone, the death, the penalty, so they could be forgiven and have salvation. But Jesus talks about one each time. And I think there's two reasons. The first reason is God cares for one like he cares for all. Like God would die for one just like he would die for all of them, because he loves each and every one of us. But also I think there's just one because he's like, you know what? Christ was to save the world, your calling is to one. What if you just said, you know, God, who's the one that you're putting on my heart and life, where I live, work, and play, where I go, that you want me to reach, that you want me to disciple? Who's the one? Who's the one that you're putting in my pathway for me to disciple? Who's the one that I know who's lost? Like, I don't want to have the burden overall to think I got to save the world. But I think if we all could think of one and pray for one and plant seeds for one, wherever that one is, where we are in that day, everywhere we go, each and every day to everyone, then maybe the church would look different. And there'd be like, it's like Jesus had 12 and then there was 70 and then there was more. And it spread throughout the world to be the biggest religion there ever is. Then maybe that's what the church should be. It's just we all start with one, and maybe it's just a few, but next year it's more, and next year it's more. And it just grows because that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Let's just make it one. And let's just learn and grow and go. But there's another side. There's a side on the other side where the church, or in the oldest son, where the church gets the mission wrong. It's number two, because the oldest son's heart was not awakened by this. He doesn't change. Verse 28 says, he was angry and refused to go in. And so the father comes to him even and entreats him, and he answered the father, look, These many years I have served you, again, servant, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat even, that I might celebrate with my friends. He's angry, he's jealous, he's bitter, he's legalistic, he's judgmental, he's prideful. Don't you know Christians and churches that get this way? Why? Because they focus on striving, doing everything right. They focus on being so right, so pure, so holy, so righteous. And when you take a focus that way, you can't help but to become, think you're better than other people. And so that makes you judgmental and critical of anything that's not like you. And you can back it up because of your holiness and self-righteousness. Because you've always done what the Father asked, and you've never done anything wrong. See, the older I get, the more I think that the goal of faith is for us to be awakened to how awesome God's grace is for us and for others. Of just awesome how His grace and love is. I think that's what God wants. More and more. I mean, we got computers that can do all sorts of things. I could get a computer here that can write a prayer that's so theologically incorrect and beautiful. It's so right. You can have them write a sermon. You could have do some things. But here's the thing a computer can never do. It can never experience the grace and love of God. See, I believe God has created us not to do things right. If He created us to do things right, we'd have a training program to do things right, and Jesus wouldn't have to go die for us. He created us because He's a God of love, and He wants us to feel His love and grace. We have emotions. Computers don't. He wants us to be in a loving, grace-filled relationship with Him that just spills over to others. Because when you experience that with Him, you can't help but be that because you are His child. And when you're secured in His child and His love and grace, you just are different than other people. And that difference, that confidence, that boldness that you have because of that just comes out of you. And others want it. And others see it. And others grab it. Because there's a joy in you. And you want to do the things that the Father loves. You want to do things that are right. And the things that are right is that God is on mission and we're on mission. Then we have this great joy. We're not here because of obligation. Oh, you must come to church. Did you get that email? No, we come because there's joy in the house of the Lord. We come because we want to be fed and experience that love and grace in our lives so we can go out and share it with the world. With the one. Because we're sent. We don't just gather, we get sent. The sent on mission. And so when you came in, you were supposed to get something, but we left it back there. It looks like this. It's up there. But this is just a real simplified way to look at what is the core of our ministry. And so as we carry out this mission, Awakening Hearts of Jesus every day, we gather and worship at the foundation of all things. You can put the word grace. We want people to have experienced God's grace in worship. But as they move to the lighthouse, you see a thing's starting point. And that's where you start, and you go into the lighthouse, and you're gonna learn what it is to be in a lighthouse, to work the lighthouse, to be a disciple. And so what right now we're doing is introducing that starting point in a sermon series. And so the first introduction is that we're on mission. And then we're going to talk about what it's like to be a vibrant follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be a 2 a.m. friend? What does it mean to be a courageous life giver and a resilient missionary? That's the starting point. But if you go in a lighthouse, there's two rooms in lighthouses usually. There is a room where they gather as a family or where the person lives. And there's also a place where they work. And so what do we have these two places, life groups and ministry teams? This is the places of love. And so when we get into our starting point, we're going to enter into community where we are loved and we love. Where we learn to receive love We learn to share our needs and have other people love on us, and we learn to love on other people. Yeah, be vulnerable. I know it's dangerous, but, you know, we're like that. And then we move up, and we learn the missionary pathway is a training that we do. Why? So we're going to go from grace to love to bring hope to the world, to the one. And either by becoming a ministry leader or being in missions outside of the church on your own, but we want to place people on mission, either in the church or outside of the church, to give hope to the world, to the one, starting here in Santa Rosa Beach and beyond where we live, work, and play. And so you're going to see this over and over again. There's a lot of other things we do as a church, but this is the core path. Yes, we have membership classes, and we're rewriting that, and it's going to be, but membership, my goal is not to get more people who can say yes to and check the boxes. I really want to be a community that makes disciples. I want to be a community of followers of Jesus, and that be the focus. And a community that says, you know what, I really want to commit officially and be a member, then that's later on. Once you learn to be a part of what we are, then make it formal. And that's why membership's not there. And so that's the way we look at carrying out our mission together. And I'd love to hear your feedback as we make this path. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your amazing grace. What a joy it is to experience it over and over again. And that's why, as your disciples here, Lord, maybe we got some things that we realize we've been running away with, or we got some areas where we're being religious and hard-hearted to where our hearts are not awake to you, not awake to your Spirit's leading, not awake to your mission, and we're just focused on ourselves, because at the very core, both sons are both selfish. They're looking at ourselves and not the goodness of the Father. And so, Father, we repent and ask for your grace, that you would forgive us from wherever we fall in these two ditches, and be merciful and restore us. And the good news is that the Father has. The Father has given his Son to die for you, and therefore forgives you of all your sins. You are his children because of Jesus. And therefore, as his children, we delight, and we get to call upon his name. And he hears our prayers and answers them. So we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so we as the family of God, of his followers, we respond to his great love in our offerings and our tithes and offerings of loving him back, and recognize all these gifts are from him, his good and gracious, and therefore as he's been generous to us, we be generous to him. And so if you have opportunity, you offer an envelope or text to give to do that. Also, on your worship folder, in your worship folder is that connection card. If you could turn to the backside, church you're celebrating. But also, we have men's ministry that's meeting this Saturday coming up for their breakfast. Encourage you to join in that and get together and get to learn and experience God's great love with a bunch of the men. And the women are getting together for pasta. What a great opportunity to have some fun and share and build relationships together. Also, youth group on Wednesday nights, great opportunity for kids to grow. And then lastly, I didn't announce the other ones, but we do have an Inlet team meeting on this Sunday night at 6. If you're interested in coming, let me know so we can have food there for everyone as we look at other ways to expand and continue our extension of ministry in the Inlet. So as you fill out those connection cards and your offering, we invite you to bring them forward and put any offering plates up here as we continue our worship together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions,
they fail now. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.